Church. Everyone doing all right today? Now's the time for little lambs to go back to the flock, to the field, wherever the little lambs go. What age group is the little lambs? Two through five. Oh, so if you have a, then there's signs. I don't think they can read the signs if they're two through five. We have some sharp kids here, I guess. So if you have a two-year-old or three or four or five, I guess they're all gone, right? There's none left? Okay, awesome. Where I've been able to, trying to get to know people more and more, and obviously that's not possible in a lot of ways, and so if I'm going to tell a story about myself, what would be a good story to help people get to know me, and then, you know, what I want people to know about me. So I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to talk about this shirt that I'm wearing. Just give me a couple minutes. I don't like this shirt. I just want to be honest with you. I'm pretty cheap when it comes to clothing. I was driving one day. My son Leon and I were in the car, and we drive past Cavender's Boot City, and there's a tent out front, and so that means there's a sale going on. So we pull in there, and we're in the tent, and we're looking, and you can buy three for a certain price. I don't remember what the price was. So we're looking, trying to find three shirts, and the lighting's not real good. It's night. It's getting close to closing time. And so I'm trying to find my third shirt, and I pull this one out, and I try it on, and it fits. And so I got it. And I'm not a big fan of it, but here it is. I'm wearing it on Sunday morning. But that's not the part of the story I want you to know about. The part is they also had some boots out there, and I like boots. And so I'm going through. And, of course, they're the discount last year's boots, I guess. I don't know, the expired boots. And I see a pair that I like. I think look pretty sharp. I like pointy boots. I'm not a square-toe guy. I like the cockroach killers, you know, the pointy ones. And I see a pair, and that's, you know, so you can get the ones in the corners, right? Okay, so I see a pair, and I try them on, and they're small. They're real tight. And I said, these aren't going to work. So I start to take them off, except I can't take them off. They're stuck on me. And I'm pulling, and I get Leon. I was like, Leon, pull on these boots. And he's pulling, and I'm tugging, and I can't get him off. And this young lady comes up and says, sir, can I help you? And this is so embarrassing for him. I'm like, I can't get this boot off. And so here's this, you know, she's probably like 18-year-old girl, you know, smaller than Leon. And she's having to tug on this boot while I'm holding against it. And come to find out, that was the women's boots. I was in there. I mean, you know, we're not inside where there's nice signs like we have for little lambs here. We're outside. I had the woman's boots on, and they didn't fit right, thankfully, because if they would have, I might have bought them, and that would have been real embarrassing. So now you know a little bit about me. I would love to hear stories about you and get to know you as well. So if we're able to do that in person, awesome. If not, I have a church email, joseph@westuchurch.org. Send me an email. We can talk on the phone or Zoom meeting or whatever. I'd love to get to know you guys and gals. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew. We'll start out in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And we're talking about the confrontation that Jesus had, or confrontations that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And this is not one of those lessons that's real encouraging and uplifting. I'm going to be honest with you. What I want you to get out of this lesson today is what the Pharisees did. What did they do that upset Jesus so much? And there was a number of things. We won't hit on all of them. We're not going to look at every conversation Jesus had with them. But what are some of the things that upset Jesus about the Pharisees? The second thing is I want us to get is, what were Jesus' words? How serious was this? Because when we really look, and we're going to pull out some of the things Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's kind of shocking, really. It really is. It's harsh when we look at the things Jesus said to the Pharisees. And then out of those things, what they did and how Jesus spoke to them, I have this tendency when I read the Bible or read the story of Jesus and I'm reading the Pharisees, I have this tendency where I'm like, yeah, Jesus, you get those guys. You know, you get those bad guys, those hypocrites. You know, you tell them what's up. I have the tendency to do that. And kind of, I put myself in with the apostles, and I'm behind Jesus' back like, yeah, y'all better listen to Jesus. But what I think we should do sometimes is put ourselves in with the group of Pharisees and look at ourselves in that light. Because sometimes we line up with the Pharisees even when we don't mean to. And if we're missing that, that would be very Pharisaical of us to miss that. And so that's what I want us to do this morning as we go through here and we look at what some of the things they did and we look at the things Jesus said to them, that let's be in the Pharisees' camp for this. And it's not pleasant. It's really not. But I think we need to take some warning from that. So we'll start off in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to attempt, I normally have like all the scriptures up here, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read through some stuff, and I'm just going to hopefully time it where some things will pop up, and it's just going to be what Jesus said to them, because I really want us to focus on that. And so in Matthew chapter 6, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and there probably weren't, there may not have been any Pharisees there, but there may have been. But this confrontation kind of starts in the right off the bat, right? And Jesus, he's talking to the crowd there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1, 2, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full." And now, he doesn't necessarily say Pharisees here, but I'm pretty sure that's who he's alluding to, because he does later on call the Pharisees hypocrites. And not just necessarily the Pharisees. I use that word, Pharisees, and that's used a lot in scriptures, of course. But we're also talking about the scribes and the teachers of the law and those that would have been the leaders in the Jewish community, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout all of Israel, the Sadducees and these folks who would have been those that the church or the Jews should have looked up to or would have been looking up to for guidance and leadership, okay? So if I say Pharisees, I'm kind of including all of that there. But right off the bat, we see that there are those who make a scene when they do something good. When they give to the needy, they're announcing it with trumpets. They're doing it in front of others to be seen, right? If they would have had gigantic checks back then, they would have been presenting those checks to the poor, that type of thing. And he says, don't give like that, right? Of course, we know how you should give. You should give secretly. And then in Matthew, a couple verses down in chapter or verse 6, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full." So we don't make a big show of our prayers. They were praying to show how holy they were. You know, they had certain times of the day that they would pray, and they might make it a point to be out in public in the middle of the marketplace when that time of prayer approaches, so that they can stop what they're doing in the middle of a crowd so everyone could see how they were praying and how holy they were. That was the idea or the motive behind the prayers. And Jesus says, that's not how you're supposed to pray at all, right? When you pray, it's between you and God. Go into the closet, shut the door, and talk to God. A little bit later in chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "When you fast," we talked about fasting a few weeks ago, "when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." They already received their reward. Their reward is that they want people to notice what they're doing. Well, that's the reward they get. People notice that. They wanted to make themselves look. The idea behind all of this was not what they were doing their relationship between them and God, and they were doing it because they truly loved those who were less fortunate or they truly were seeking God's guidance and wisdom. What they were really after, the motive, was that people would look at them and say, that's a righteous person. That's a holy person. And Jesus says they got what they wanted. That's what they were after, and that's what they got. And so right off the bat in Jesus' teachings, we see that he is confronting the hypocrisy of those Jewish leaders. And he's telling the people there, his disciples, his apostles, those that would listen, don't be like them. Now, we read this, and especially if you grew up in the church, and you kind of just go right past this and think, yeah. But I mean, think about it for a minute. You've come up in a system, in a society, to where these leaders, they are the epitome, right? They are the ones who you are supposed to look to for guidance and for wisdom and leadership, and what they said went. And now here comes this man, and he says, don't do what they do. He says the opposite of what you've been told. And the Pharisees, of course, don't like this, and it's going to get worse, right, as we go on. We're going to skip over to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. "At the time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." And of course, there was a number of conversations that Jesus had with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, and we'll look at a couple of those here. "His disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of grain to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" Because as they walked along, they would take some of the heads of the grain and they'd rub it together, all right, to get rid of the chaff and eat what was inside. And the Pharisees said, "You couldn't do this. All right, this is reaping. That's work. You cannot do that on the Sabbath." Now, you might not think of it as work, because it was something so small, it doesn't work. But the Pharisees had a lot of laws like this. In the Old Testament, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And later on, it goes on in the Old Testament to say in Deuteronomy, don't do any work on the Sabbath, right? Devote yourself to the Lord. Don't do any work. And that was left at that. And so the Pharisees had come, and the Jewish leaders throughout the history have come up with multiple traditions and teachings on what it meant to keep the Sabbath. For example, you couldn't walk any further than 2,000 cubits. That would be a little over half a mile, 2,000 cubits. Well, they came up and said, well, okay, well, if you have some of your food somewhere in a place 2,000 cubits away, that's kind of like your own home. So you can walk 2,000, and then you can walk another 2,000. Well, then if you can walk 4,000, well, I guess you got to come back home. So you can now walk 8,000. Sounds kind of legalistic. If you spit on the ground during the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to rub the spit into the dirt, because that could be like plowing. If your hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat that egg. Little things like this that they added later on. And so when the disciples pick some of the heads of grain and rub it together to get rid of the chaff to eat what's underneath, the Pharisees come along and they say, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And I love what Jesus says back to them. Oh, did I skip it? Well, I'll get to that in a second. He says, he answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. And then you can read that in 1 Samuel, that David and the guys with them, they were very hungry, and they weren't supposed to eat the consecrated bread, but they were allowed to do that. And Jesus brings that up to them. And then he goes on to say, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? The priests are allowed to work on the Sabbath. That's the point Jesus is making. And why? Because there's something greater than just not doing any work. What is it all about? You shouldn't do your own work. But for the Jews to do things in honor of God or to help out those who are less fortunate, to relieve burdens, that's okay, Jesus, he says in another place. And then he goes on to say this in verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Think about this. These men who pride themselves on their knowledge of Scripture, these men who have studied not only the law, but all of the traditions of their ancestors and the teachings of the elders that have come up through time, they know all of these things. And Jesus says, if you would have known what God really meant when he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned those that are innocent. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't really know the Scriptures like you think you do. These are not words that the Pharisees would want to have heard from anyone, especially someone like Jesus, who wasn't up in their ranks, in their eyes. But Jesus doesn't hold anything back with them. He goes on later, and he's in a synagogue, and we read down in verse 9, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. And they're looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Which they were allowed to do on the Sabbath. That's in the law. They could do that. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, is what Jesus tells them. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. So he does perform the miracle on the Sabbath there in front of the Pharisees. And look at this. Because they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's the Sabbath, right? Look what they do in verse 14. Read up here. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Do you see the hypocrisy there? That it's not, they don't want Jesus to heal on the Sabbath, but it's okay for them to plot a murder on the Sabbath. That's what happens when our own righteousness gets in the way. Is we allow ourselves to commit sins and judge people for other things because we think we are right. That's a wrong mentality to be in. All right, that's a pharisaical mentality to be in. I'm going to skip over to chapter 15 in the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. So they don't ask, why do they break the law of Moses? But why do they break the traditions of the elders, the teachings that have been passed down? Nothing that you will find in the Old Testament, nothing in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, but the teachings of the elders. And look what Jesus says to them. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? These are harsh words. And again, remember, put yourself in the Pharisees' camp in all of this. Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? And that's what they were doing. And he goes on and he says, if they're supposed to, people are supposed to take care of their mother and father. It's one of God's commandments. But you have allowed them to take what money, what some things they would have given for their parents to provide for them, and to say, well, this is devoted as a gift to God. Even though it was an outside of anything that God would have required, any type of giving, a separate gift from anything in the law, that they could take that they could have helped their parents with, which was a law, and to set it aside and say, well, this is a gift to God. And that was part of their teachings from the elders. And he says, that's the commandment that you're breaking. You're breaking God's commandment for your own traditions. He goes on and he says, you're hypocrites in verse 7. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Earlier in verse 6, he said this to them. He said, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You nullify. You scratch out. You get rid of the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. He says, you worship me in vain. He quotes Isaiah. You worship God in vain, but your hearts are far from him. And then he calls the crowd together in verse 10, and he says, listen, understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Later on, when he's together with the disciples, he kind of got onto the Pharisees. Then the disciples came to him, and they said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I think Jesus, I knew they were offended. That's why I said it. They should be offended. But the apostles, you can understand this. His disciples, they looked at the Pharisees in a certain light. And so when Jesus is letting them have it and when he's setting them straight, and, you know, you can imagine the looks on their faces of anger and shock and surprise and the open mouths and everyone like, oh, you know, doing this type of thing. And the disciples that later on, they're like, Jesus, what you said offended them. Not once was God offended by what they did, right? Everything's flipped. It's upside down, as if man's teaching is greater than God's. And Jesus is trying to set the record straight. He's trying to set his disciples straight. Don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? And of course, they were offended. Jesus is confronting them head on. And now, I'm going to pause here, because we'll get back to this at the very end. But remember in all of this is that the Pharisees, when Jesus is coming, is talking to them, they're the enemy, but they're not the enemy. What they're doing and what they're saying and what they're teaching is the enemy. It's not that Jesus doesn't like them. It's not that Jesus doesn't love them, right? But they have chosen to go against God, and he's speaking to that, and he's speaking to them in this way. We're going to move on in Matthew chapter 21. Let me flip over here. Matthew 21, verses 1 through... we'll start in verse 12. But what we have here as we get into chapter 21 and 22 and 23 is that this is the last week of Jesus' life, okay? In chapter 21, we have the triumphal entry that Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey and everyone's praising him. And as we go into this, we need to know that as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and we'll get into this the next few weeks as we look at the last days of Jesus' life, is that Jesus knows exactly what he's coming into. If you remember when Jesus healed Lazarus, right, the apostles didn't, they're like, Jesus, do you want to go back to Bethany, which was very near Jerusalem? You want to go back there? The Pharisees are against you. You know, they're plotting to kill you. They knew this. And I love Thomas in that when he says, well, let's go with Jesus so we can die with him, all right? Jesus, the Bible says in Luke that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem when he was going back for the final time, that he knew what he was getting into as he went back there. And so this whole last week, he's in the temple courts and he's teaching, And there's a lot of conversation between he and the Pharisees. And I encourage you to go back and read chapter 21 and 22 and 23 and really look at it. And look at what Jesus is attacking and what he's against when he's talking to the Pharisees. All right? So in verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area. First day he's back in on that, what we call Palm Sunday. He comes in, enters the temple area, and you know what he does. Drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers or a den of thieves. I think I went too far, sorry. There would have been, if you were to come to Jerusalem at that time for Passover, if you were traveling from a great distance, maybe you didn't bring the animals with you that you were going to sacrifice. So, you know, you might have had a lamb, but he might have gotten hurt on the way. So they would provide these things for you. You could buy them there at the temple. Of course, Pharisees might have raised the prices. The leaders, the priests in that area might have raised the prices, so you'd had to pay more. Well, if you came from another country, you didn't have the right money because you can't use foreign money in the temple. All right, because a coin, you know, it might have a Caesar's face on it, and that's like idol worship. You can't use that, so you got to exchange your money. Well, there's an exchange rate. And so that's what Jesus is referring to here. Something that was supposed to be about family and about this amazing, the biggest holiday, the biggest memory and time of remembrance that the Jews had would have been the Passover. And they are making it a time to take advantage of their own people, to steal and to overcharge. That's what they were doing. And that's what made Jesus so upset. And so he comes in and he's just flipping tables. And he's driving out these animals. All this work that would have been going into this, Jesus is turning it upside down. And of course, a lot of people are seeing this, and that's their money leaving. How upset this would have made the Pharisees. Do you think at any time in this, someone would have said, Jesus, hey man, you're going too far. Settle down a little bit. You can imagine someone thinking that. You can imagine one of the apostles thinking, gee, everyone's looking at us. You know, did Jesus lose his mind? This is how important this was to him. This was nothing to take lightly, that they were using God's grace and mercy and compassion for their own benefit. All right, I'm sorry, I got there preaching and I lost my spot. Sorry about that. Here's what Jesus says to them when they come and they say, no, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Apologize for that. All right, let's skip down then. We're going to skip ahead for time's sake anyway. Verse 23, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. They said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll answer your question. John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves. They said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe in him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people that are around us, all the people here, for they thought that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. These men that have all the answers, Jesus gets them to a place to where they have to confess, we don't know. We don't have an answer. This is cowardly. Compare this to what Jesus did before, where he comes in and he's turning the tables over to where they're afraid to say, make an answer because Jesus knows. They are so concerned about how they are viewed to the masses there that they don't want to upset anyone. This is one of the reasons why they wouldn't arrest Jesus right then and there, because they were afraid of the people. They were more concerned with what others thought about them than if they were really truly doing God's word. Does that hit home with us? Are we more concerned of how others view us than of how are we really truly doing what God wants us to do? So they have to say, I don't know. If we skip down in verse 31, Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. These are the leaders, the religious leaders. Jesus says the tax collectors, the thieves, the traitors, and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. How upset this must have made them. Of course, they're fuming. And in the backdrop of all of this, they're plotting Jesus' arrest and they're plotting his execution because for them, that's the only answer they have. He goes on to tell them some parables, right? He tells them the parables of the wicked servants. And for time's sake, I'm not going to get into all of this, but go back and read Matthew 21 and the different parables that are there, three different parables. And the whole idea behind this, these parables, is that these men are totally against Jesus. Right? They're against God. They're against his prophets. And those that are on the outside, the Gentiles, will get into the kingdom of God before they will. This would have been so offensive to them. This would have been what they would have been totally against. They could not stand this. But Jesus is telling them the truth. We're going to get into chapter 23 now. We're going to skip ahead for time's sake. And chapter 23 is what we have. Famous, the seven woes, right? Where Jesus is just going to let the Pharisees have it. Chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But don't do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." They do not practice what they preach. "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see, not for honoring God, but for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long to show how holy they are. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." When Jesus says this, you need to know that the Pharisees are sitting right there. They're hearing all this. He's not talking about them behind their backs. They're sitting right there when he's saying all of this. He says in verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." When we say hypocrites, it has a negative connotation, and rightfully so. It's someone who acts one way, you know, thinks one way and does another, right? Speaks one way and acts another. That's a hypocrite to us. This word hypocrite here would have been more like the word actor. They're acting. Actor does not have a negative connotation, right? But that's the word that would be used here. It's false. It's phony. It's not who they truly are. When you see them out in the marketplace and in the synagogues, that's not the person they truly are on the inside. They are hypocrites. They are phony. They are false. They are actors. It says, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter it, nor will you let others who are trying to get in enter it." When they were going to John the Baptist, the Pharisees didn't want them to go. They've been trying to shut off the word of God. And he's going to get into this. Even the ancestors before, with the prophets, they've always been opposed to God's word, to keeping people out of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." It's hard to hear Jesus say those words, isn't it? Like, a son of hell? Like, can you say that? Can he say that? He's Jesus. This is how passionate he is about this. That these are the leaders and they're leading people in the wrong way. In the church, I know there's people, you know, the elders, ministers, that are leaders. And this is stuff that we definitely need to be taking to heart every day. But even those of us that aren't, that are parents, that are teachers, that have others around us that look up to us, we're leaders in a sense. And we really need to think about what direction we're leading people. The example that we set. He says in verse 16, "Woe to you, you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by this oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" You couldn't swear by God. You couldn't use God's name in vain, so they wouldn't say it at all. So they would never say, the Pharisees would never say swear by God. So you would try to swear to something close to God, by the throne of God, or by the temple. Oh, what's even more sacred than the gold of the temple? Yeah, I swear by the gold of the temple. Their yeses were not yeses, and their noes were not noes. They had to swear by something. And he's saying, that what difference does it make whether you swear by the temple or the gold? What's more sacred, the gold or the temple itself, is the point he's trying to make to them. Is that you're false, you're phony, your word is not really who you are. He says, verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They would take a tenth, right? You're supposed to give a tenth. So they would give a tenth of everything. Their little garden box outside their window where they grew their spices. They would give a tenth of that and let people know, I'm so holy and righteous, I give a tenth even of my little herbs that I grow in my garden. But they neglected mercy and compassion, right? Grace. They neglected the, what did Jesus say? The more important matters of the law. You see, our outward actions aren't as important. It's important. Jesus says you should have done both. You shouldn't have neglected the smaller things, but you definitely shouldn't have neglected the more important matters. You should have done both. Sometimes, church, we can get caught up on this, our outside appearance and how holy we look, and we're treating people around us in the wrong way. We're not merciful. We're not compassionate. But on the outside, we're looking the part. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. It's not always about how holy you look on the outside, but what is truly on the inside? Greed, self-indulgence. I know this is probably something that a lot of us struggle with, greed and overindulgence, self-indulgence. But on the outside, we look as if there is nothing wrong. You should have cleaned the inside of the cup first, and the outside will also be clean. Verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. You couldn't touch a tomb or a dead person. If you were, you were unclean for 7 days. So if you were coming into Jerusalem at the time of Passover, and all these people would have seen that, you don't want to touch one of the tombs that might have long, that, you know, they wouldn't have buried people in the city. It would have been outside the city. And it might be along the path. And if you stumbled or you sat down to take a rest and you realized you were sitting on the tomb of someone, that's bad because now you're unclean and it's going to take you at least 7 days to become clean and you're not going to get to participate in Passover. And so what they would do is they would go out there and they would use lye and they would whitewash the tombs. And so you knew, don't touch that. Don't get within 4 feet of that because you'll become unclean. But it also looked kind of nice, right? All these white rocks on the way into Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you guys are the whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look great, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In other words, all you guys sitting around here, you see these Pharisees? Don't touch them. They're unclean. They'll make you unclean. Stay away from them. This is what he's telling these to the Pharisees, to their faces, how harsh this would have been. It goes on to say, woe to you Pharisees, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets, as if you're honoring them. But it was your ancestors who killed them. He says, well, if we would have lived in those times, we wouldn't have done that. He says, you admit that you're from them, that those who killed the Pharisees, or excuse me, those who killed the prophets are your family. It says, they killed them, and you're burying them, is what he tells them. He says in verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Think about this for a second. The religious leaders, he calls them snakes and vipers. He says, how are you going to escape from being condemned to hell? I'm going to end with this. All right, a lot of woes there. I guess I should have been going along with them. My apologies for that. Here we go. This is what he ends with. After all that, when he just really lets them have it, I mean, this would have been the end of it, right? Like, this, him confronting them, Jesus confronting the Pharisees knows it's going to get him on the cross, right? He's not backing down. He's not shying away from it. But he ends with this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You know, sometimes I think, you know, we revel in the moment that we would get to tell someone off. Or I don't know about you, but I do sometimes. Like, oh, man, I would let that person have it and have this holy self-righteousness, right? Like, to really let that person know what's going on, how I really feel. That they've earned it. It was their fault. But that's not Jesus' mentality in any of this. As he's letting them know the truth of God's word versus how they're living. His mentality is not, haha, showed those guys who's boss. This is his mentality right here. I've longed to gather you under my wings. And he's talking all the way back. This is God all the way back as the Israelites had killed the prophets over and over, as he tried to save them over and over. Jesus does not want anyone to be condemned to hell. He wants all to be saved. This needs to be our mentality, church. Don't let us find ourselves in the situation or in the position of these Pharisees to where Jesus needs to talk to us this way. These are harsh warnings for us. But let us not also turn and look at those who are acting like Pharisees and think that we're better than them. But let's have the same mentality of Jesus, how we want what we want for everyone, salvation and mercy. Yes, we speak the truth, and yes, sometimes that's harsh and it's hard, but it must always come from a place of love. I said this lesson wasn't easy or fun, but I think it's necessary. Jesus confronted sin head on, but he reserved his most harshest critiques for hypocrisy, for pride, for greed, for those who claim to be followers of his way, right, or followers of God. Let's take that to heart, church. This could be a time now for you. If you know you haven't been living hypocritically, if you've been living one way when and speaking another, if you've been acting in a way that you know is not what God wants for you, and you don't want to be a pit of vipers, you know, or condemned to hell or a hypocrite, you can come to Jesus, like any of those Pharisees could have, and forgiveness and grace will be ready for you. Or you want to start walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing. Just